listening to KBOO Portland on 90.7 FM, K282 BH Philomath on 104.3 FM, and K220 HR Hood River on 91.9 FM.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with the requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to the temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, board meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available on our website. The KBOO Board of Directors meets the fourth Monday of the month starting at 6 p.m. Please visit our website at kboo.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
Welcome to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today we have a special full-hour program for you, featuring Sheikh Yasser Qadi and Omar Suleiman, talking about the issues going on in Palestine, Gaza and Al-Aqsa, why we should care, and why things matter.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. We know this is a last minute impromptu advertisement to give a lecture on this topic, and we understand it's a Sunday night. Many of you have commitments tomorrow, but wallahi, this is the least that we can do in light of what is going on. And as we speak, the situation is worsening, and we want to clarify and explain, especially to our young men and women, about why this issue is so near and dear to all of us, and why this issue is not just about politics. It is beyond politics. Yes, politics is one aspect, and every political grievance hurts us. Wallahi, our hearts should be bleeding for what is happening in China as we speak, and the lockup of the Uyghur Muslims, and what is happening in Kashmir for the last 80 years, and what is happening in the Burma and the refugees, and what is happening in Syria, and all of these lands, and we're monitoring, and we're making dua, and we help out whatever we can. All of this is in its correct place. But you see, the issue of Palestine is not just the travesty of justice. It's not just the persecution and the blatant colonization that is taking place. You see, that apartheid country is the only remnants of old school colonization that we still see in our time. This is what happened in the 1700s, 1800s, when Western lands invaded other lands and they just took over and they grabbed. That is now gone. That was something of the past. The only colonialist entity that is still in existence is that particular country and region that calls itself Israel. And we are very clear, our criticism is not to the people or to the faith. It is to the policies and what they are doing. We are not, as Muslims, anti-Semitic. Not at all. We don't criticize the religion for their religiosity on this platform. Yes, we disagree with Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism at a theological level, but we live and let live. We criticize the people of that region for what they are doing, and of the government for its consistent policies that trample all human rights. And we want our children, and we want all of us, to be educated of this reality. Time is limited. I'm going to quickly summarize in two main points. I want all of us to understand. First and foremost, Palestine, or we should say overall Aqsa and Baytul Maqdis, which is, the more broader term. These are regions and lands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and praised in the Quran, and historically have been associated with Allah's revelation and with prophets since the time of Ya'qub alayhi salam, since the time of the grandchildren of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah mentions in the Quran that that land, the Bayt al-Muqaddis, by the way, Bayt al-Muqaddis itself means the Holy Land. Muqaddis means the Holy Land. Qudus means the Holy Land. One of the names of Allah is Al-Quddus, the one who is holy. The name itself of that region is Bayt al-Muqaddis. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran that that is Al-Ard التي باركنا فيها للعالمين. That is an Ard that we have blessed for all of humanity. There is no other region that Jews, Muslim, Christians consider holy than that region. And Allah says, this is a land, it is holy. We blessed it. بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And Allah Azza wa Jal says to the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, أُدْخُلُوا الْأَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَةَ الَّذِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Enter the holy land that has been written for you. We believe, along with mainstream Jews, that that land was given to the Bani Israel at that period in time. There's no controversy. It was a gift from Allah to them. But we firmly believe, and this is very clear, that they didn't live up to the promise. We have no problems acknowledging the historical past. And we say, our God and your God assigned that land to you. But we firmly believe that when they turned their backs on the revelation and they broke the covenant and they didn't believe in Jesus and then in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that that land was, or that gift was receded from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Isra, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylam min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu. Masjid al-aqsa, whose lands we have blessed that are surrounding it. What an interesting phrase. Allah didn't just say, we blessed Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah said, the lands around it, barakna hawlahu. Then what do you think of Aqsa itself? What do you think of Aqsa itself when the land around it, Allah is saying, we have blessed it? And that land has been historically associated with revelation. Jerusalem has seen hundreds of prophets. Hundreds of prophets have lived there. And we also believe that Dawood and Sulaiman made Jerusalem their capital, and they built there a temple, the likes of which was a wonder to the world. We believe this all, and we have no problems affirming the past blessings that was given to them. So, from a theological perspective, that land is holy, that land is blessed, that land is associated with Allah and the prophets of Allah for the last 4,000 years. And that is why when our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first began praying, it was Jibreel who told him, face Baytul Maqdis. Jibreel told him that you have to face Baytul Maqdis as an honor and respect to that heritage that we also honor and respect. And so for over 13 years, or to be more precise, 14. For 14 years, the Qibla was Baytul Maqdis. It is our first Qibla. It is the Qibla that all Muslims in the Meccan phrase would turn to. That was our Qibla. And to cement the blessedness of that land, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen by Allah to physically go there. Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj was not a dream. We don't believe this. That's not our Sunni Islam. It's not a dream. If it were a dream, why is it a miracle? How is it a miracle? It was an actual journey. It was a physical journey. This means our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically walked in Jerusalem. Think about that. He walked in the city of Jerusalem and he prayed in the original temple. Allah brought it back for him. The original temple of Sulaiman, he prayed in that temple. And that is the only place on earth that all the prophets simultaneously prayed a salah. If that were the only blessing of Baytul Maqdis, it would be enough of a blessing. If that were the only blessing, no other place on earth did Allah gather all of the arwah of all of the prophets along with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they uniformly, collectively prayed 2 rak'at. Imagine that. Allah wanted to indicate to them and to us the blessedness of that place. If Allah had wanted to, He could have done it in Mecca. And Mecca is holier in many ways, no doubt about that. See, here's the point. Mecca, Medina, and Jerusalem all have their blessings. We don't compete. It's not a competition. Each one has its unique blessings. And Jerusalem has unique blessings that Mecca and Medina do not have. And Mecca has unique and Medina has unique. We love all three of them, and they are holy to all of us. And Jerusalem was the place where Allah chose to take our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up until the heavens. Think about that. Think about that. He went from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem that direct ascent took place. Why? To demonstrate for us it is Jerusalem that historically has been the place of revelation. More prophets have walked in Jerusalem than anywhere else. More revelation has come in Jerusalem than anywhere else. Indeed, Mecca is holy in many ways, no doubt, and Mecca precedes Jerusalem. But historically, it is Jerusalem that is associated with the prophets of Allah. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam demonstrated that he is a continual chain. He is not breaking the tradition. He is honoring the tradition. He is following the tradition. So he goes to Baytul Maqdis, he prays two rak'ah there, and then from Baytul Maqdis the ascent take place, because that direct linkage from heaven to earth, it was from Baytul Maqdis, and that's why our Prophet went up from there. So the first point we need to understand is that Baytul Maqdis and Jerusalem are holy places for us from the Quran and from the Sunnah and from the Seerah. And that's why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there should be no religious journey that you undertake except to Mecca or Medina or Baytul Maqdis. Interesting point. He said this hadith, and Baytul Maqdis was under solid Roman occupation for the last 1,000 years. He said this hadith, and there was no hint of the Muslims taking on the Byzantine Roman Empire and conquering Jerusalem. He said this hadith, no problem, Muslims, go and pray in Baytul Maqdis. Why? Because he knew that Baytul Maqdis would be ours. And that is why, even in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only time he came close to engaging with the Romans was in Mu'ta, which is basically in the direction of Baytul Maqdis. He's already aiming up there. And that is why, when the Prophet was on his deathbed, he was sending Usama to go fight the Romans in the same territory, to go towards Baytul Maqdis. And that is why when he passed away, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh was wondering, should I send the army, should I keep the army? And then he said, no, I cannot withdraw the army that the Prophet commanded to leave Medina. And that was the army to conquer Jerusalem. That was the army. It took a while, took an entire year in the Caliphate Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, but that was the kernel of the army. This is the Byzantine Empire. Do you understand the disparity of power? Who were the Muslims militarily? What did they have? What weapons did they have? And they took on the mightiest civilization that was known to mankind. And Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them, and they conquered Baytul Maqdis. But they made a condition. We need your ruler and leader to come. Umar ibn al-Khattab traveled from Medina to Jerusalem to honor Jerusalem. No other territory did he travel to accept the keys. Umar ibn al-Khattab traveled to Jerusalem, and he personally accepted these keys of surrender, and he honored the Jews and the Christians. As you're aware, well-known story, and some of us have visited that place, that the patriarch of the Byzantine church in Jerusalem offered Umar ibn al-Khattab the permission to pray Salatul Asr in his temple, in the church. And Umar said, if I pray here, later Muslims will destroy your church and make it into a mosque. I don't want that to happen. So he prayed outside the temple. And now if you go there, you find the temple, and across the street you find a masjid called Masjid Umar, because of the wisdom of Umar ibn al-Khattab. This is the respect that our ummah gave to those civilizations. He did not want to harm or hurt or destroy any of the existing temples. And because the Byzantine Empire was very harsh against the Jewish people, they were anti-Semitic very clearly, they didn't allow the Jewish people to build a synagogue and whatnot. Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he visited the Holy Temple area, that where now there is the Dome of the Rock, he found it was a garbage dump. In order to make the Bani Israel feel bad, the Christians had converted what the Jews considered holy territory, they had converted it to the garbage place. Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, with his own hands, participated in cleaning that area. Think about that. Think about that. This was a garbage dump for a century. You know, when we pass by a garbage dump, the dump pile so high. Can you imagine the Khalifa walking into that and with his own hands began taking the trash out, and the Muslim army participated? Because we honor the sites that the previous ummahs honor. No problem. This is the holy land. We honor it too. And Umar ibn Khattab commanded the first masjid to be built over there, meaning from our historical perspective, of course, there were temples that were proper mosques. We believe the temple of Sulaiman is a masjid for him. It's a masjid. But in our era, Umar ibn Khattab built the masjid, which is now Masjid al-Qibali, which is in the front of the masjid. And then the Umayyad Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he built the famous Dome of the Rock, which is that beautiful, you know, blue turquoise structure with the minaret or the dome on it. And it is, by the way, the oldest standing functioning masjid to this day. That Dome of the Rock that was built by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan 1,350 years ago. It is still standing. It is the oldest continuously used masjid to this day. And it is a wonder of architecture. And it is a wonder of calligraphy. And everything about it is simply amazing. It's stunning. This shows us we honored the people of the book. So the first point I wanted to stress theologically, very quickly, I'm not going to go too deep here. I want to hand it over to Ustad Murad. The second point, which we don't have time to discuss in a lot of detail, but I have lots of lectures online that I can reference for you, is the history of that land. For 14 and a half centuries, the Muslims ruled that land, except for 93 years when the Crusaders came and they massacred the entire city of Jerusalem. For 14 centuries before the era of modernity, Muslims ruled that land and they gave open access to all faiths. There was never a holy war in Jerusalem until Europe invaded in the 11th century and 12th century. And they practiced barbaric practices and they massacred and killed without any reason. Total inhumanity. Around 500,000 people of Jerusalem, Muslim and Jew and the versions of Christianity that were non-European at the time. They massacred all of them, men, women and children. And the streets of Jerusalem were flowing with blood. The violence in Jerusalem never ever happened at the hands of Muslims. In the Crusades, it was Europeans who did it. And you can read any book of history and see their barbarism and see how inhumanely they occupied that territory. As we know, Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, Allah sent him and cleansed those regions of such rule. And he still allowed those Christians to come and worship, subhanAllah. After all that they had done, he allowed them to have their churches. And that is why to this day, the same versions of Christianity, their temples and their churches are still in Jerusalem. Anybody can go there. And that is why for 13 centuries, Muslim, Christian, Jew, they lived side by side. It is not a problem of Jew versus Muslim. Not at all. Jewish people lived in that land freely. Brethren with their Muslims, friendly neighbors. Everybody knows this. What happened? Very briefly, and I want our youngsters especially to study more. I gave a lecture in more detail. It's called 1914 and the Making of the Muslim World. Okay, I want you to listen to that lecture. I gave it in 2014, in the 100th anniversary of 1914. I want you to listen to that lecture and listen to in detail about the setting up of how Jerusalem took place. So we said two things I want you to do. Number one, theologically, aqidah-wise, Jerusalem is holy for us. Number two, one of the reasons why our heart is so much in pain is because of the sheer brutality and the inhumanity of how this land was taken from the original people and handed over to another civilization. Such blatant political maneuvering, we haven't seen it in the 20th century as what happened in Palestine. In 1897, a group of rich and powerful people of Jewish origin and background in Europe decided that they wanted to make Jerusalem into a majority Jewish territory. In 1897, Jerusalem had 3% Jewish population and around 85 to 87% Muslim population and the rest Christian. 3% were Jewish people, the original Jews of that land, from many centuries. 100 years later, 75% of that region is Jewish. Think about that one statistic. In 1897, 3%. In 1997, 75%. What happened? The political colonialist powers, and in particular, the biggest criminal in this issue is the United Kingdom. What they did, and the Balfour Declaration, and the false promises, and the conniving, and the backstabbing that they did during World War I. The United Kingdom, England in particular, what it did, it promised the same land to three different people. The same land, and they knew they're doing this. But they promised it to the Arabs, they promised it to the Ottomans, and secretly they promised it as well to European Jewry. Now what right does England have to bargain with Palestine? And what is going to happen to the people living in Palestine? This is why, dear young men and women, I want you to understand this point. When people, when Muslims say, we do not accept the legitimacy of the country of Israel, it's not because we're against the people or the religion. It's because of the mechanism of how this took place. It's because the people were forcibly removed. It's because people who didn't own the land decided who should get the land. A third party, Europe, is deciding that this land should be given to European Jews. What has that got to do with the people living? What right do Europe have? What right does England have to do this? Nobody asked the people living in that land for thousands of years. So what happened? Slowly but surely, from 1897 up until the 1920s and 30s, European Judaism began sending money and purchasing and intimidating, and mini mobs and whatnot took place. Obviously, World War II exacerbated the situation because of the horrific tragedies of Hitler. And this is a very important point. Muslims, Hitler was an evil person. We don't support Hitler. Hitler was an evil person. And what he did, and I say this publicly, even today I will say this, if we were alive in Europe when Hitler was doing what he was doing, I would hope that I would be of the people who are helping those that are persecuted against the persecutors. If you know the reality of that person and what he was doing, they were not guilty of any crime that deserved that type of death. Our anger is not towards the people, it is towards the policies. We are not anti-Jewish, we are anti-Zionist. I want you all to memorize this point. Zionism is the political movement that asks or that claims that that region only belongs to fellow Zionists. We are against that. This is a type of apartheid. It's literally apartheid, because it's like saying the white people belong to America and the Native Indians have nothing to do with this. This is racism. It's like saying South Africa, which was an apartheid country, when the Europeans, the white Europeans came, they said, we own this land, you blacks have no right to be here. This is blatant racism. And this is the reality of Israel. It is the only apartheid country that is still operating today. I'm not saying this. Our president, Jimmy Carter, says this. Quote Jimmy Carter. Don't quote yourself. Tell your opponents. Tell the people, hey, this is the United Nations. This is Jimmy Carter has said it is an apartheid country. Nelson Mandela. If anybody knows what apartheid it is, in Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela said that the Palestinian people are facing a struggle in some ways even worse than the black South Africans. That is coming from Nelson Mandela. What more do you want? This isn't me. This isn't a religious fanatic. This isn't... No, neutral people are telling you that this is a humanitarian crisis. You have killed and massacred and forcibly removed millions of people in the first Nakba and the second Nakba. I don't have time to get into this. In 1947, in 1963, you forcibly removed millions of people. And because of that, Palestinians are all over the world. They were kicked out of their land. And those that didn't go, you threw them in concentration camps that is called Gaza. President Jimmy Carter says that Gaza and the occupied territories are the largest open-air prisons in the world. This is our president, who's a fundamentalist Christian, he's not a Muslim, and he calls it the largest open-air prisons in the world. And then you expect nothing to happen, and you expect that they're just gonna stay there. You've taken every hope and every opportunity away. They cannot live normal lives. And Now what we are seeing in the Jarrah neighborhood and district is blatant colonization. The videos are there. And actually, wallahi, we thank Allah for this modern technology. All of this used to happen and we didn't have modern technology. We weren't able to verify. Now you have live video footage. A settler comes in from Brooklyn, New York. He's from Brooklyn. And he gets a free passport to go and live, and somebody who's been there for 2,000 years, because they're Muslims, they're the descendants of the Canaanites, some of them, and others of them are locals. These are people, ethnically, they are the people of the soil for 2,000 years. And somebody from Brooklyn comes in and he says, I have the right to overtake this land. Who are you? God gave me this land. Literally barges in and tells the family, get out of here. And the Supreme Court of that country has sided with, obviously, the settlers coming from this region and saying, you have no right to this land. We don't expect any freedom or justice from them. So the reason why we are so angry is the blatant double standards. This is not a, and by the way, this is one of the tactics that is used by the other side. They say it's a very complicated situation. You'll never understand it. No, wallahi, it is as clear as the light of day. It is as simple. It's not complicated at all. It is colonialism in its most brutal and raw forms. A third party comes in and they decide who gets what. And you know, I'm going to tell you a personal anecdote and then I'll hand it over to Ustad. More than a decade ago, what year is it now? It's 2021. In 2010, I was selected to go with a group of American imams to visit Auschwitz and Dachau, the concentration camps. This is a New York Times article you created, but you read about that. They have pictures and interviews of me. And because it was an official delegation, you know, we met some amazing people and we had with us the representative of the State Department who is in charge of anti-Semitism. The State Department has an official representative for the world in charge of anti-Semitism. By the way, there's no such office for Islamophobia, no such thing. Anyway, she was with us in this. And we were having many, many deep discussions. And one of the issues she said is that any person who doesn't agree with the legitimacy of the country of Israel is an anti-Semite, he hates Jewish people. And we're having breakfast, I said, no, hold on a sec. Hold on a sec, you can't say that. You cannot say that. Disputing the legitimacy of Israel is a historical and a political issue. Don't bring in anti-Semitism, don't cry wolf here. And I said to her, if a Native American that you put up in a reservation camp somewhere in Wyoming or somewhere in North Dakota, if a Native American said, hey, Columbus shouldn't have come here, what you guys did was a massacre, you took our land, you took our freedom, you threw us in a concentration camp, would you say he's anti-white? Would you say he's a racist? And she was silent at this. Legally, by the way, and this is a problem in our country, American law says if you criticize the creation of Israel, you are an anti-Semite. And I challenged her, I said, you're heading in the wrong direction and you're gonna make the situation worse. This is not the way forward. And other conversations of this nature, you have to understand, wallahi, we have a major problem in terms of the politics and whatnot. In any case, to summarize and then how we're to establish, the first point, as I said, theologically, Baytul Maqdis and Jerusalem, they are a part of our communal heritage. It is Quranic, it is from the Sunnah, it is from the Seerah. And then secondly, historically, what makes us so frustrated and angry is the blatant colonization of this country. How it was done. How the fact that you didn't care about all of these people. Massacres took place when the first Jews arrived, and especially when Israel was created in 1948. Massacres, hundreds of innocent villagers. There is photographic evidence and grainy video footage. The Deir Yassin massacre, which every Palestinian is aware of. They filled up a well with hundreds of women and children. Hundreds. They killed an entire town. People fled for their lives. And then you're going to say, oh, the land was free, the land was open. No, you killed, you intimidated, you kicked out, you took over by force, you threw everybody in a concentration camp, and you literally barged in, not caring about the repercussions, thinking God was on your side. And we say to them, no, Allah never allows this type of injustice. Allah never allows this type of dhulm. And we say to the people who have an ounce of iman amongst them, that if you truly believe in God, then God is watching. watching, and God shall judge, and the cry of the innocent, and the cry of the victim, and the cry of the women and children you have killed will not go unanswered. Allah does not allow the tyrant to flourish. And we tell them as well, look to history. When we ruled, there was never any political and religious problem. Christian, Muslim, Jews all lived together. All of this came as a result of Zionism. So to conclude, Muslims, we are not anti-Jewish. We are not anti-Semitic. We are anti-Zionist. And our criticism is to Zionism. And our anger is to Zionism. Because it is a racist methodology. It is the only remnants of apartheid that is still being practiced. And this is something that is well known to all. And with that, inshallah, I'll hand it over to Ustad Murad.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KPOO Portland, 90.7 FM. That was Sheikh Yasser Qadhi here talking about Al-Aqsa and why we should care. Normally at this hour we would be breaking away to Pathways. Today we do have a full hour program for you. We wanted to break away to remind you that KBOO is in the middle of their spring pledge drive, looking to raise about $60,000 to cover operating costs during this time. If you'd like to become a sustaining member, you can simply go to kboo.fm or text KBOO to 44321. You can click donate on the mobile app as well. Thank you, and may Allah bless your generosity. Up next is Omar Suleiman talking about Al-Aqsa and why it will always matter.
Hey, brothers and sisters, it is no secret that obviously we have to go from joy to sadness and sadness back to joy. And I was reflecting, subhanAllah, on the fact that the Sahaba, as they came out of the Battle of Badr, which took place in Ramadan, faced what they called a day of great victory and a day of great sadness. Because the same day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory against their persecutors, against their oppressors in the Battle of Badr, sending them angels alongside them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the wife of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu back, Ruqayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, passed away on the exact same day. And so they used to say it is a day of great joy and a day of great sadness at the same time, a day of great grief. As Muslims, we know that obviously as we celebrated Eid this year, there was a feeling in our hearts, something in our stomach that's not sitting right as we see what's happening with our brothers and sisters in Palestine and around the world. I know that sometimes some causes flare up and we get sick of some causes, right? Not that we should have, and we should, and not that we that it's okay, and not that that's a sentiment that we should accept for ourselves. But sometimes some causes, you know, years go by and it's like, you know what? It's unfortunate, we pray for the best for them, but we have to move on. We have to just stop watching, we have to stop monitoring. The protests light up for a week and people remain in a situation of either living under a genocide or trying to flee to countries around the world with very little sympathy around the world because people burn out and move on from their cause while they still have to dwell in their misery. When it comes to the Palestinian cause, let me just start off by saying that we can, as believers, grieve with any oppressed people. But to pretend like there isn't something about Masjid al-Aqsa would also be an indictment of our own iman, an indictment of our own faith. If it does not bother us, and we know that oppressors seek to crush spirits, there's a reason why they chose to storm in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Masjid al-Aqsa, one of the holiest nights of Ramadan, in one of the holiest sites in Islam. There is a reason why on a day of Eid, where children should wake up and get to celebrate with their parents, instead in Gaza, they woke up or they didn't wake up under the bombs that were falling on them with silence from the international community. There is something very cruel about that. But there is also something that I want to say before I even start talking about Al-Aqsa today. And that is that I'm not going to be able to cover all of this today. We have a protest tomorrow. We have multiple other sessions on Al-Aqsa, on the Palestinian cause. I also want to offer a disclaimer that we're not going to wait for morally bankrupt politicians or people that are supposedly anti-colonial and progressive and anti-racist to come around and to realize that the murder of innocent children and women in the holiest places in the world is wrong. Those that suddenly found their mouths over the last few days to say Israel has a right to defend itself and had nothing to say about the Palestinians over the last few weeks. Predictable moral bankruptcy. We're also not going to wait for Muslim governments that are openly complicit in the occupation and terrorism of their brothers and sisters in Palestine. But this is for us. You read the surahs in the Quran where Allah talks about Al-Aqsa and talks about the sanctity of that place. And to disconnect yourself from it right now would be a serious error in our faith. And there are those that say we're sick of the Palestinian cause. Whether they say it outright or whether they imply it with their actions, it's preventing us from mobility, because at the heart of the American colonial project and American imperialism is Israeli apartheid. And so there's no way to have meaningful political mobility in the United States or have meaningful political alliance with the United States from abroad if you're not willing to abandon the Palestinians, and that's a price that too many Muslims, unfortunately, are willing to pay. Abandon the Palestinians and get political mobility. That's not what I'm here for. I want to talk about Al-Aqsa today and recognize that the land is sacred. And no matter how sacred Masjid Al-Aqsa is, more sacred than Al-Aqsa itself are the necks of our brothers and sisters under the knees of Israeli troops, the same knees that taught the knees to kneel on innocent people here in this land. They were trained by them. Those people are more sacred than Al-Aqsa. They're more sacred than the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ made it a point to let us know that the blood, the property, the honor of your brother and sister is more sacred than the Kaaba in the days of Hajj. So it is more sacred than Al-Aqsa, more sacred than the Kaaba. But what about Al-Aqsa? How do we talk about Al-Aqsa? Allah talks about this land very specifically and talks about this masjid very specifically. Allah calls it Al-Ard Allati Barakna Fiha, the land that we have blessed from within. وَبَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ, and we have blessed what is around it. Not just blessed the land itself, we have blessed what is around it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it in the words of the prophets that came before, Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa, the holy land. And there is something very specific about that. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah says, it is called Al-Muqaddasa, the holy land, because it is Al-Mutahhira. It purifies you of all of your sins. When you go to that land and you pray in that land, a place where Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, the land of the prophets, not a single foot span. Not realize when you're watching those images of stun grenades and you're watching those images of bullets and you're watching those images of settler extremists chanting out that this is theirs and desecrating people in that land, and you see that there's not a handspan there that a prophet did not stand in. Think about that. A prophet has stood in every single handspan of that land, and so every part of it is holy, and what they brought is even more sacred and more holy. And Musa alayhi salam, there's a reason why when he was dying, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَسَأَلَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُدْنِيَهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ الْمُقَدَّسَةِ رَمْيَةً بِحَجَرٍ. He was prohibited from it due to the actions of his people. But he asked Allah, oh Allah, his dying wish, imagine Musa ﷺ's dying wish was, let me die as close to it as possible, رَمْيَةً بِحَجَرٍ, where I could throw a stone and it would reach that land. So if it hurts us that we are prohibited from Al-Aqsa, if it hurts those of us who are Palestinian in particular, who can't visit the land of our parents, while colonialists and their enablers can, then know that Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the most spoken about man in the Quran, also was prohibited. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said, if I were there, I would show you his grave, تحت الكثيب الأحمر, under the red dune, where Musa alayhi salam was granted that request to be as close to it as possible. And as Muslims, while we pray to Mecca today, and we know that this was the first Qibla of the Muslims, there's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just appoint Al-Ka'bah to be the Qibla in the first place. He could have done so in His glory and His majesty. But Allah wanted to honor that place, and Allah wanted to honor our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading the prayer towards the Qibla of Al-Aqsa and leading the prayer towards the Qibla of Al-Ka'bah shows that he is Imam al-Mursaleen, the Imam of the Prophets and the Messengers. It was a way of honoring our Prophet, and it was a way of honoring those places. That Al-Aqsa should always remain in the hearts of the Muslims, even though they pray towards Mecca. When they pray, their hearts are attached towards Al-Aqsa as well. To the point that the Sahaba who prayed towards both Qiblas, like Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, لَا يَبْقَى مِمَّنْ صَلَّى الْقِبْلَتَيْنِ غَيْرِي. No one remains on the earth today who prayed towards the two Qiblas except for me. He could have honored himself by saying, no one lives amongst those that prayed in Mecca and Medina. No one lives amongst those that accompanied the Prophet ﷺ here and there. But he mentioned it as a specific honor, that I am the last person that exists on the face of the earth that prayed towards both the Qibla of Al-Aqsa and towards the Qibla of Al-Masjid Al-Haram. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us a trip to both of them. Allahumma ameen. So much so that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah used to travel from Al-Madinah to Al-Quds just to pray two rak'ahs. And we know the place of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the heart of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And when Ibn Umar used to go to Al-Quds, he would be so afraid of losing out on any of the great reward he heard from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would not even drink water there, because he said he wanted the ajr of it, the reward of it, to be stored for him in the hereafter. So blessed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَمَّا فَرَغَ سُلَيْمَانَ ابْنُ دَاوُودَ مِنْ بِنَاءِ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ سَأَلَ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, when Sulaiman alayhi salam finished his construction, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for three things. Hukman yusadifu hukma. He asked Allah that his judgment would agree with the judgment of Allah. So he asked Allah for rushd, for guidance in his judgment. وَمُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِهِ. And he asked Allah for a kingdom that would be customized, that no one else would have before him or after him, so that he could spread the word of Allah. And then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَلَّا يَأْتِيَ هَذَا الْمَسْجِدْ أَحَدٍ لا يريد إلا الصلاة فيه إلا خرج من ذنوبه كيوم ولدته أمه. What an amazing hadith. He asked Allah that no one comes to visit this place, the place of the prophets. No one comes to visit Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and pray in this holy land, except that they leave purified from their sins like the day that their mother gave birth to them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah gave him two. And I pray that Allah has also given him the third. And so the Sahaba had in their hearts that we go there and we pray, that we connect ourselves to that land, that we connect ourselves to the place of the prayer of the prophets, the law of the prophets, the way of the prophets, that we pray our two rak'ahs there. And subhanAllah, as I was reading this hadith, dear brothers and sisters, and I was thinking about all of the ahadith about attachment to it. Right? The Prophet ﷺ saying, الرِّحَالُ إِلَى ثَلَاثَةِ مَسَاجِدٍ. There are so many ahadith I could go over today, that there is three places for the Muslims that they should travel to, that they should make an effort in their entire lives to travel to, make the intention right now to go to Mecca, to go to Medina, and to go to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. The Prophet ﷺ said, that's where we make the intention to travel through as believers. And you go through the reward of it, and the reward of it, and the reward of it, and the reward of a place is in two. The ulama mentioned the wisdom that the reward of a place is in two things. Number one, the virtue of the place itself. Number two, the virtue of the struggle to get to that place. So when we think about Hajj, which has the reward of purifying us from our sins, Al-Hajj al-Mabrur, the day like the day that our mothers gave birth to us. It's not just the Hajj, it's the struggle of the Hajj. And it's as if Allah and the Messenger are saying that this is a place that we will always struggle to get to and to pray in. And this is the place where the Prophet ﷺ teaches us to connect ourselves to emotionally and spiritually as much as we can, and physically. فَبْعَثُوا بِزَيْتٍ يُسْرَجُ فِي قَنَادِيلِهِ. If you can't get there, then at least you send some oil to light up its lamps. This is our ummah. This is our attachment to Al-Aqsa. And I was thinking about the reward of all this. And you know what I thought to myself? Imagine the reward of the people that were standing there on the 27th night with grenades falling on them, serving the role of praying in Masjid Al-Aqsa. Also murabitun, also guarding a sacred place, and not flinching as bombs were falling on them and as oppressors and occupiers tried to scare them with their weapons. I can't imagine. You want to see a blessed people, a people beloved to Allah? Imagine those people that were standing there in those nights when we were seeing the footage of them. If the reward of just praying there under normal circumstances is so rewardable, what then of those brothers and sisters? What then of that brother that we saw the iconic image of Ramadan praying his salah and they are surrounding him from all directions? And he looks as if they are not there because he's too focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's too focused. And it could be indeed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels to comfort them as he sent the angels to comfort the believers under hardship and persecution. Because that is Ard al-Sham, a part of Ard al-Sham, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends angels to constantly shower blessings upon the people and to increase them and to put in them the strength to continue and the strength to go forward. And I end with this, dear brothers and sisters. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ, who is more evil, Allah says, who is more evil than the one who prohibits the name of God being mentioned in his homes and seeks out its destruction? سَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا, tries to constantly plot so that he can destroy it and undermine it. There is no greater evil than prohibiting the worshippers of Allah from the masajid of Allah, than prohibiting worshippers from their places of worship so that they could mention the name of their Lord. And that is an evil that we see happening in many parts of the world. Many parts of the world. That is an evil that we see happening in the West and in the East. We see it with the Uyghurs and we see it with the French, that they try to disconnect people from the masajid of Allah. But this verse, dear brothers and sisters, actually is referring to Masjid al-Aqsa first, and then all masajid, all places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned by extension. But it was revealed in relation to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And it combines two things. The evil of seeking out the destruction of a place where Allah is remembered, especially in Masjid al-Aqsa, which is the primary part, the primary masjid mentioned in this verse, especially Masjid al-Aqsa, and the evil of killing innocent people, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote down on Bani Israel and on mankind by extension, that to kill one person unjustly is like killing all of mankind, and to save one life is like saving all of mankind. What then of the people that rained down missiles and bombs funded by US taxpayers on our brothers and sisters with impunity? When the prime minister of a nation can stand up and can say, don't worry about the commissions, don't worry about the international statements, they don't matter. Don't worry about the US president, don't worry about any of them, they don't matter. Because it's a nation, an apartheid nation, that knows it can act with impunity, with silence and enablement from people around the world, that can murder. Subhanallah, I mean, it's unbelievable the ignorance and the moral bankruptcy of people, where 1/4 of the casualties can be children, and they still have the nerve to put out these headlines and to not say a word. Who is more evil than that? And dear brothers and sisters, what that means for us is, what greater evil that should enable us to speak up and to act and to work and to pray, then when we see holy places, at the top of them, the Masjid al-Aqsa that was embedded in this verse, being desecrated and innocent people being treated that way, thrown from their homes. You see the mindset of people that can walk under the intoxication of power that comes from the state, that they can walk in people's homes and throw people out and not worry. Allah sees them, dear brothers and sisters. And Allah sees us and how we will respond when we see Masjid al-Aqsa and we see those disgusting images. We're not going to wait for American politicians. We're not going to wait for governments in the Gulf that have sold us out. We're going to look inside of our hearts and see where our moral conscience is when we say Sheikh Jarrah, or we see Gaza, or we see Al-Aqsa. What happened to us? And I end with this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, knowing the situation of these people, لا يزال طائفة من أمتي. There will always remain a group in my ummah, ظاهرين على الحق. Always upon the truth, لعدوهم قاهرين. Always a thorn in the side of their enemies because they can't be broken. They can't be broken no matter what is done to them. They still had the nerve to celebrate Eid despite the bombs falling on them. لا يضرهم من خذلهم. They are not harmed by those who betray them. They're not looking to the outside world for support. They're not looking to their brothers and sisters. They know they've been abandoned a long time ago by their brothers and sisters. But inshallah, we are not amongst those that abandoned them. And when they asked the Prophet ﷺ, وَأَيْنَهُمْ, who are these people, Ya Rasulullah? The Sahaba, the companions are asking, who are these incredible human beings that you're talking about? قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ بِبَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ وَأَكْنَافِ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ. The Prophet ﷺ could have said, Palestine. He could have mentioned something to mark that land, but he said it's the people in the Holy Land and the people around the Holy Land, which includes Gaza, by the way. It's those people. You want to see a group of people that manifest steadfastness upon truth and sincerity and that stand in the face of their oppressors when their oppressors try to crush them, men, women, and children, and are nourished by something divine in terms of steadfastness? You look at those images and don't just see the bombs falling. Look at the fearlessness in the eyes of those people as the bombs are falling on them. It's incredibly inspiring, but it's also incredibly infuriating because it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen with our silence. And Allah will hold us to account for what we could do and did not do. May Allah not make us amongst those that betray them. May Allah not make us amongst those that have no moral conscience. May Allah not make us amongst those that denigrate our fitrah or that disconnect ourselves from the Quran to where these images don't bother us anymore. May Allah make us amongst those that condemn evil and oppression wherever we see it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those that connect to His masajid, His houses, and that which He made sacred. And may Allah join us with our brothers and sisters and with the prophets and with our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'il muslimin fastaghfiru innahu al-ghafurur rahim. Alhamdulillah was-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma fil mu'minin wal mu'minat wal muslimin wal muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal amwat innaka sami'un qaribun mujibud da'wat. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa'fu 'anna wa la tu'adhibna. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Allahumma ighfir li walidina rabbirhamhuma kama rabbawna sighara. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Allahumma ansur ikhwana al mustad'afina fi Falastin. Allahumma ansur ikhwana al mustad'afina fi masharik al ard wa magharibiha. Allahumma ahlik al zalimin bil zalimin. Allahumma ahlik al zalimin bil zalimin wa akhrijna wa ikhwana min bainihim salimin. Ibadallah, inna Allah يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. فاذكروا الله يذكركم واشكروه على نعماء يزد لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقيم الصلاة.
Been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. That was Omar Suleiman talking about why these things matter to us. And in the first part of today's program, we had Sheikh Yasser Qadhi talking about Al-Aqsa and why we care. If you've benefited from today's lecture, please show your support with a donation at mccpdx.org and at kboo.fm. KBOO's spring membership drive is currently underway, so please support this station by becoming a sustaining member or through a one-time donation. Just go to kboo.fm/give or text KBOO to 44321, and you can click donate in the mobile app or on the website. Islamic Point of View program is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. Please follow MCCP on Facebook for weekly lectures, updates, and videos. Facebook.com/Muslim Community Center of Portland. Islamic Point of View can be heard each Sunday here on KBOO at 8 a.m. Thank you for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.
jobless tag centers. We listen to KBOO, Portland, 90.7 FM.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operation